Thank you, Nita. I want you to look again this morning. Notice Psalm chapter 19. And in particular, I want you to pay note to a single statement in this text that I think all of us in this room need desperately to hear in these days and take to heart. Verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." One little statement in the midst of this magnificent chapter that I want us to consider today is a very simple sentence at the beginning of verse 8 where it says, "The statutes of the Lord are right." We are living in a time, we are living in a place, in a day, in an age when people constantly want to talk about and yell about their rights. There's women's rights and gay rights and right to health care, right to work, right to equality, right to education. There are animal rights. There's an immigration rights, right to own a house. There is this ever-increasing list of personal and individual rights being heralded in today's society, far beyond the scope of the wonderfully crafted Bill of Rights. There are now all kinds of rights that could just as easily be called wrongs. Some Wall Street protester a while back, I noticed, stood on the top of a squad car, a police car, and shouted while kicking in the window, "I have my rights." Well, perhaps, but you don't have the right to do that. And you know, the irony, if not the hypocrisy of these times, is that everybody wants these rights, expansive, unlimited, unchallenged rights, to exist in some sort of a moral vacuum. In other words, they'll say, "I have my rights," but if you were to ask them, "Well, who gave you those rights?" they won't know. Or they will say, "The government gave me the rights." Do you believe that today? I mean, really? The government is not moral. And what if, therefore, the government changes like it did in Cuba in 1959, or like it did in China in 1949, or in Iran during the Islamic Revolution in 1979? If a government grants you your rights, then obviously the government can take them away. You say, "Pastor, our rights come from the American government." No, actually, they don't. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that men, all men, are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That was written by Jefferson in the Declaration of Independence and seconded by James Madison in the Bill of Rights. So again, there is this very hypocritical and dangerous approach to personal rights, individual rights in our society, that want all kinds of individual rights for themselves and for others. Extend to all kinds of people and all people the rights, all the rights that you can think of. You can have most any so-called right that you want, except for one. Because there is one thing that they believe nobody has the right to, including God Himself. You see, nobody, they say, has the right to be right. Nobody has the right, they say, to be right. And of course, the problem with that philosophy is that it's wrong. And it's not just wrong, it is dangerously wrong. And for some of your young people in this room, it is leading them down a dangerous, dangerous path. And so I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on that subject, the right to be right. People want their rights. How about this one? The right to be right. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that we will understand what it means when you say in your word, "The statutes of the Lord are right." Please speak to our hearts. Help us during this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great root problems right now in our society, today's society, which presents one of the great challenges of being a true believer, a Christian today, concerns the issue of moral absolutism. Are some actions and are some beliefs absolutely right and or absolutely wrong? The idea of moral absolutes, therefore, stands in contrast to moral relativism, some forms of which say that nothing is truly right, nothing is truly wrong. In fact, even the mildest form of moral relativism is a danger because it holds that people can always disagree over what's right or wrong, that in fact nobody has the right to be right. And yes, this is sadly the very foundation now of America's educational system, from Head Start all the way through graduate school. And that philosophy is relentlessly pushed and supported by our media. Who are you to judge? Tolerance now equals acceptance. Who says this is right or not? Nobody has a corner on the truth. What is the meaning of right in today's ever-changing society anyway, and of course in recent days? It was in reading and hearing these kinds of sentiments that I was reminded of, and that I took comfort in the words of Psalm 19:8, because here, beloved, it's repeated all through the Bible, is a simple statement about from the inerrant word of God telling us of at least one thing that is in fact right. David said, "The statutes of the Lord are right." Not just partially right, not just right in some countries or some dispensations, not right for some people but exclusive of other people. Those, ladies and gentlemen, would be the statutes of men. What David is talking about is the Bible, the Word of God, which include a certain guaranteed promise. It says in verse 8, look at it, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." You see, you'll notice in this amazing text, Psalm 19, that every declarative statement in the text about the Bible is followed up by a resulting promise. Verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." What? Converting the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure." What? Making wise the simple. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes," and so on. So that the adjective describing the Bible is followed by a verb that reveals its promise. And beloved, listen, it is true. It is distinctly and specifically true that the statutes of the Lord are right, therefore rejoicing the heart. In other words, because the Bible is right, specifically because it is right, it brings joy to the heart of men and women who hold to it. And here's the reason why. Why does the rightness of the Bible give rejoicing to the heart of men? Well, the first reason is that, number one, it shows us the right road. It reveals what is right with regard to the path that we should try. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Why does that rejoice the heart? Well, just think about it. If you're on an important journey and you come to a fork in the road, that fork in the road has one path leading to sin, destruction, heartache, and pain. The other path leads to joy and blessedness and eternal life and fellowship with God. Can I ask you a question? What good is it if there's a sign at the fork in the road that says, "Take the road that's right for you"? Or take the road that feels good. Or it doesn't matter which road you take, just so long as you're sincere when you get on it. Or maybe Yogi Berra is standing there with his famous quote, "When you come to the fork in the road, take it." If that were to happen to you on a very important journey, that's not going to rejoice your heart. You know, there's not much in life that's more disheartening than being lost on the wrong road and not knowing where you are or where to go. I remember many years ago taking the young people to the wilds. I passed to the youth conference. I was driving the van. A bus was behind me. We had a bus in those days. And I passed the exit to our first night at a hotel and didn't realize it was that exit. In so doing, I led all 26 of all of us down this long, dark country road into a little town in Georgia called Rocky Bottom or Sticky Gap or Bug Tussle or something like that. And as I'm driving, I said to Louise, "You know, according to the directions," all you men have been there, "the hotel should be right there." But what was right there was a tiny little shack with a great big Confederate flag covering the roof. And so we pulled over and I rolled the windows down. I'm trying to look at some signs, and one of the kids behind me said, "Boy, you can really hear the crickets out here, Pastor." She was terrified. So was I. And then finally I saw the right sign. And when I saw the right sign, it cheered my heart. Yesterday after the memorial service, Brother Sam and I counted 16 funerals Just since Brother Gale went to heaven, 16, not counting other people outside of Beacon, we've conducted services for. And you know, yesterday as we were following the hearse and the processional, we drove down Indian Town Road and then turned left Island Way and went past Jupiter Community Park. And as we were driving slowly, I noticed to my right, as some of you did who were on that in that processional, all of these little kids, hundreds of them, hundreds of children playing in leagues, their flag football and soccer, with all of the youthfulness that comes at 6, 7, 8, and 10 years of age. On this road is a funeral procession leading a servant of God. They didn't even look up. And so I looked at them and I looked at that hearse directly in front of me. Here are all these children and here's this hearse, and I thought to myself, how do you travel the winding road from there to here and do the right thing? How do you start out as a child and 80 years later end up, as Scotty did, at the right place with the right beliefs on the right road for all the right reasons? Because I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, not many people do. A lot of those very young people that I was looking at, that I saw running and playing in their innocence and their carefree youth, many of those very same children are going to end up broken and addicted and angry and lost and cynical and entirely selfish. And the reason is because all of their lives they will be told nobody has the right to be right. They will be told and modeled, do what you want to do. Do what feels good. Take the road that's, quote, right for you. They will be put on a journey, the road to a journey where all the original and all the right road signs have been removed and in many cases replaced with lies. And ladies and gentlemen, there is no joy in the heart of a teenager or a young adult who has been told ever since childhood that the only real virtue is tolerance, that they can believe in any road that they want and magically they will end up in a good place. They won't. And in their heart of hearts, they suspect that they won't, and thus there is anger and resentment, there is fear. Do you know why we love this book and preach this book and teach this book? And why many folks in this room read it from cover to cover every year, and our young people in Awana memorize the verses from it? I can tell you why. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the statutes of the Lord are right. Because the Bible is right, it shows us the road that is right. Look at verse 10 again. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by his statutes, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. You see, folks, not only does the Bible tell us the right road to take at that fork, it warns you and me about the wrong road and what path not to take. And I just want to say to every parent and every grandparent, every teacher, every older brother and sister in this room, what you will never hear from the NEA or Hollywood or every failed and bankrupt social institution in this country. You sit down with your child. You sit down with that little one or that teenager mom and dad, and you take the Bible and all of the statutes of the Lord, and you say to them without apology and without equivocation, this is right and this is wrong. You say this is good and yes, this is bad. You say this is true and this is false. This is a road of blessing and this is a road of curse. Because the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The right road is the happy road. And by the way, I don't mean a road without trials or pain or obstacles. I just mean a road without unnecessary evil and the suffering that it causes. Which brings us to the second thing about the Bible being right and why it rejoices the heart. And that is the fact that the Bible also shows us the right reason. Number one is the right reason. Number two is the right road. Number two is the right reason. You know, the Apostle Peter said that a Christian, a child of God who knows these statutes, can, quote, give an answer to every man, a reason of the hope that is in him. Outside of this book, There really is not a reason anywhere in the world as to why we're here. Evolution's reason, if it's such a thing, is an accident. And you look at all the statutes of men, you look at all the books that have been written by Protagoras, man is the measure of all things, or Tully or Voltaire, Simonides or Aristotle, doesn't matter who it is, you name the person. All of their statutes about the meaning of life as to why we're here were wrong. Folks, they weren't just different. They were wrong. Some of the greatest minds who've ever lived were flat out wrong. Their ideas and their philosophies were followed, in some cases, for hundreds of years. They were flat out wrong about the reasons for life unless they found their reasons in Scripture. And you know, that's why most national libraries, frankly, are just cemeteries for dead books. Old books, statutes written by men, always go out of date. They are born, they are published, they sell a few copies, they go on the clearance rack, and then eventually they totter and they die. But not this book. This is the book that is still changing lives to this very night. This is the book, these are the statutes that are still giving people the true meaning of life. I remember some time ago I was on visitation with Brother Phil Frazier, our missionary to the Philippines. We were out knocking on doors and he said to me, "Hey Pastor," he said, "guess who got saved and gave their testimony up in our church in Tallahassee?" He said, "You need to have her come speak in your church." I said, "Who is it?" He said, "Ellie Mae. Ellie Mae on the old Beverly Hillbilly show." I said, "Ellie Mae, you mean Throw Jethro and Wrestle and I Love Critters, Ellie Mae Clampett?" He said, "Yep. She's a Christian now, and you should have heard her testimony." She said that after she got saved, she realized that all of the lies and the emptiness of Hollywood fame and fortune were just that, lies, but God changed her life and filled the hole in her soul. Isn't that amazing, Pastor? Well, God's grace is amazing. But I have to tell you that the idea of that testimony isn't really amazing, because there are thousands upon thousands of testimonies by those who were celebrities and war heroes and Nobel Prize winners and U.S. presidents and kings and queens and musicians and athletes who basically had all that the world had to offer, but who said, "It wasn't until I came to Christ that I found the answer to my empty heart." Several years ago, I took a group of our young people, teenagers, up in Tennessee to hear Pete Maravich give his testimony. Pistol Pete was an amazing ball handler who has collegiate records that may never, ever be broken. He was the first NBA player ever to sign for $1 million. And the truth is, his testimony, as I sat there and listened to him in that gymnasium, was exceedingly sad. He talked about his awards, his accolades, his records, and how utterly empty they left him. He talked about how he turned to alcohol and drugs to fill the void and the absolute futility of fame and of fortune. He talked about his relationship to his father, who was, of course, his first coach. And then, finally, with tears of joy, with exuberance and excitement, he told those young people and me the joy he had the day that he got saved. The day that he said that the hole in his heart was finally filled. We left that meeting, the teenagers, a lot of decisions were made, the teenagers were excited. Less than a month later, still a young man, Pete Maravich dropped dead in a game of pickup basketball. Gone from this earth, yeah, but before death took him, he found the answer to life. And not this life only, but eternal life as well. You know what, Christian in this room? If we have found the right reason, why not give our lives for the one who gave it to us? You know, when Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," he's reminding us, beloved, that there's more to life than just eating and working and living and dying. Way more to life than that. That in fact, The very reason for our lives is to know God, to trust God, and ultimately to serve and enjoy Him forever. I don't know about you today, but that rejoices my heart. I cannot imagine going through life not knowing the reason for everything. Not knowing the reason why we are here. You might as well be a horsefly or a slug or a carp. Right? I mean, what good is it to be created in the image of God if you don't know God? And it is this book. It is these statutes that is right about God and the reason why God has put us here. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So that not only does it show us the right road to take, it also reveals the right reason for being on it. No wonder the statutes of the Lord rejoice the heart. The only thing I can imagine more troubling than traveling the wrong road is not even knowing why you're on it. And that brings us to the final point. Because not only is the Bible right because of the right road that it shows us and because of the right reason for being on that road, but it also declares very clearly, number three, the right relationship that God demands. Notice what David says in verse 14. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You know, there are all kinds of voices and books, isms and religions that are trying to tell us how to be right with God, acceptable, and how to be right with others. But I want to remind you, there's only one book that's right. There's only one book that's right about that. Who better to tell us how to be right with God than God Himself? I am not interested in what Deepak Chopra says about how to be right with whoever God is. If he doesn't know God, and especially if he doesn't do what God has said in God's Word. Suppose, for example, that Bill Gates could coin the phrase. No one had ever heard it before. He coined the phrase, born again. No one ever used that expression until Bill Gates said it at a stockholders meeting. Bill Gates stands up and he says, "Listen to me, we are an international behemoth of an organization and a business, and I say unto you, verily I say unto you, you must be born again." Can I ask you a question? Would that statement have had any authority or any validity at all? Would anybody at that moment even think that he was sane? If a man said, "Verily I say unto you, you must be born again." No, designing software, earning $500 billion does not make any man an authority on God. But you see, folks, it wasn't a man who said, "You must be born again." It was God. In fact, it was God who became a man so that he could tell man how to be right with him. And so he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The statutes of the Lord are right because they show us the right relationship. One of God's statutes says very simply, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Another statute says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Another statute says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's the right relationship, to become a child of the living God. Christian, the statutes of the Lord are right. It shows us the right road and the right reason and the right relationship. Don't you think, therefore, that we ought to pay more attention to reading and hearing what's right and a whole lot less to what's not right? Don't you think we ought to pay more attention for our young people to hear and listen and read what's right and a whole lot less of what is absolutely wrong? We read a moment ago that the Bible says, "More to be desired are they than gold. Yea." Now note the superlatives. Much gold. No. Yea, much fine gold. Those are the statutes. That's how God wants us to desire them. In 1849, there was a gold rush, and people went crazy. They got gold fever. They left families, security. They boarded up on wagons, and they went west because they wanted gold. They heard there was much gold, not even much fine gold, and they sold out for that gold. In 2013, there ought to be a Bible rush because these statutes are more to be desired. What do you want for your children? I want my children to be successful, make lots of money. More to be desired are they than much fine gold. Father, bless the invitation, I pray. You'll speak to our hearts and help us to leave this place, God, in humility, recognizing that the statutes of the Lord are right. In a world, in a society that's changing what's right and wrong, that's denying what's right and wrong, help us to hold, as the New Testament says, Paul to Timothy, to hold fast the things that are right. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.